Thank you once again. I did want to mention something about the sermonette, and that is, I never ever considered that Adam and Eve came into the world the same way we do. Everything created, all plants there, all the animals there, and didn't see any of the creation, so he didn't get one up on us. It was I just hadn't thought of that. He might have had a hard time on the first day being created just because of what took place after that. May have needed a boat for a couple days, I guess. Well, as we know, coming up is, by the way, I took this suit to the cleaners and it shrunk. So before we get started here. So my wife said, you didn't button your coat this morning. And I said, it wouldn't button. So I'm already on a diet, but it's a eat everything diet. So I think I'm going to have to change that one. This is Passover time, as we know, and it is the most sober festival of the entire year. Day of Atonement would come probably close to that, of course, but we know it's sober because it involves the death of our brother. Now, our brother is Jesus Christ. Our brother is the Messiah, but he is our brother, and we think of him that way, especially after we're baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit. And we know that he died because of our sins. If it weren't for sin, Jesus Christ would not have died. Now, I haven't heard last week's sermon. I know it was on the Passover. So anything I say today doesn't mean when I tell you that I have two sermons based on the Passover season and instructions concerning the Passover season, but that doesn't discount any message, whether a sermonette or sermon, that has already been given, because there's so much information, so many ways to approach it. But we do know that there's two things that we do at the Feast of Passover, and that is we eat some bread, unleavened bread, and that symbolizes the broken body of Jesus Christ. It symbolizes the suffering of Jesus Christ for righteousness' sake. So next week I will be going through that, and no doubt we will, you know, ride over each other's sermons, because you just can't stand up and give a Passover sermon and have sermonettes and other sermons without saying something twice. But repetition is one of the best ways that we can learn. But what I will be doing next week is going through the subject of the broken bread. And the one I'm giving today is on what we do also on the Passover, and that is we have a little bit of wine that symbolizes the blood that is sacrificed for us. And that's what I'm going to dwell on today. And actually, what we're looking at, focusing maybe a little bit more closely, would be looking at Jesus Christ ratifying a new covenant by shedding his blood. Ratifying a new covenant by shedding his blood for the remission of sins. And that's pretty much taking a verse from the Bible. So we have two Passover sermons that I'm giving, again, not discounting anything that we hear now or in the future. But the Passover information that we have establishes a bedrock, basically a foundation for all of the other feasts that we have. There would be no Days of Unleavened Bread unless you have a Passover. And of course, the world stops with, they don't call it Passover, but they stop with Easter. And it's Easter Sunday. It is not a Passover that they actually keep as we do. When I was in a Lutheran church growing up, basically Easter was the day that we painted eggs, of course. But Easter was the time that was we focused on, and not on communion. Communion was every month. In some places it was every week. So it depends on the church in which you grew up. And so when you do it over and over and over, something that is given too much takes away from the depth and the meaning of it. And so when we only have an anniversary, if we had a wedding anniversary or an anniversary of a birth, and we did it every week, we'd have a lot of wives, for one thing, if we had an anniversary every week. But you know what I mean? It takes away from the meaning of it and the depth. By doing this once a year, we realize that it helps us to understand and to give more focus and to have more understanding of what's going on. So today we're going to look at the Passover, and we're going to look at four areas. Number one will be the plan. Number one will be the plan. Number two will be the problem. Number three will be the cause of the problem. And number four will be the solution to the cause of the problem. So we have those four areas that we're looking at. The plan is, and I'll just give you a little bit before we start into the detail. The first three areas are not going to take as much time as the fourth, but the plan is to become like God. To become like God. The plan is to become like God. That's about as simple as we can put it. The problem, well, if we're to become like God and God is love, the problem is going to be, and when I sent the update out last night, I said I'm not sending out a Bible quiz. I said I would ask you questions as we go along. What is the problem to becoming like God? And the answer is one word, sin. The problem is sin. Okay, then we go on. That's the opposite of love, of course, if you have sin, and sin is a transgression of the law. And so God is love. So we'll fill in those some of those areas, but the plan to become like God, be in the image of God. Sin is the problem. The cause is, fill in the blank. The cause of sin is Satan. It's one word. It's the cause. Okay, the solution to the cause of the problem would be Jesus Christ. That is the solution. We'll see that as we go along. So I hope we keep those in mind, and we'll go through those in detail. Again, for the first three, I only have a couple scriptures on the first three. But when we think of the plan of God to become like God, and we know that God is love, as we'll see, what kind of thoughts come into your mind? And the answer is no thoughts. We're listening to you. We just want to keep listening to you, and we can't think of anything else like when we listen to you. Our thoughts do not wander. We are totally focused on you. And that's not the case if you're like me when I listen to a sermon, because anything that we say, usually we associate something else in our mind to what is being said. So Genesis 1 is where we start. That's a good place to start because that's where we find what God said he was going to do with Adam and Eve. He was going to create them, and he will finish the creation that he started with them in the future. We know that. But Genesis 1 and verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and then let them have dominion." That was covered also in the sermonette, where they were given dominion over everything that already had been created. So when we think of that, we know that it does include an image that we have physically, because in James, we have the statement that we use our tongue and we put down people, we scorn people, we slander and libel people. Same thing, of course, basically. But why do we do that when other people are made in the image of God? They also look like us, but they look like, more so, they look like God. We are slandering or putting God down when we slander other people. So we know that, but also we realize that it's more than that, because God created us to be in his character image. We see in other scriptures in the Bible that we are to become perfect like God. And so we realize then when we see those other scriptures that it's just not a likeness, but also more so that we have to come up with the love of God. And I say that because we see in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. So we'll take a look at a couple scriptures quickly. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. And here it tells us a little bit more about God, where it says, we know, we've known and believe the love that God has for us. 1 John 4 and verse 16. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So then, we are created in God's image. We look like him, so when God appears, he's not going to look like some alien from wherever. You see some of these images. He looks like us. We definitely see in, 1 John also about Jesus Christ, and we will be like Jesus Christ. We read in Revelation 1 what he looks like, and we are going to look like him, and we look like God. But here it says we know that God is love. And now you think, well, okay, so I'm to become like God. I'm to become a loving person in every way. First four commandments, last six commandments, love towards God and love towards neighbor. This is the plan God has for us. And when we fulfill that plan, then God says, it's good. Your race is finished. You're good to go. Enter into the joy of my Lord, I think is the scripture in the Bible. Then also, 1 John 5 and verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So when we see the plan, we can take those three scriptures and know right away we're going to be like God, and God is love, and love is keeping the commandments. And that kind of destroys the way the world looks at things, doesn't it? They have this attitude that just as I am without one plea, because the Lord is blood is shed for me, I guess it is. We sang it forever in church. Now, that's not a wrong song, or a bad song, except just as I am part. That's no good. So we see immediately when we understand the plan of God that the world is totally wrong in the way that they preach. It's a deceitful preaching, a deceitful word of God, as we see later on. So that takes care of looking at the plan. But what is the problem now? I already mentioned that it's sin. We are to become like God. God keeps the commandments. The love of God is keeping the commandments. So transgressing that law, transgressing the commandments, is a problem. And it started out quite early. We can go to Romans 5 and verse 12. We don't have to go back to the story of Adam and Eve. But we see in Romans 5 and verse 12 the following. Just as through one man, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, just as through one man, sin entered into the world. Through one man. Now, for you ladies' sake, I don't want you to get a high head. It was Eve. Not that you're chattel. But actually, the man was at fault. The man knew better. And I don't think he was too far away. He could have said to Eve, no, don't do that. But he didn't. He was there, and she offered him, or I don't know how much she had to do so, but when she saw that the food was good to look at, eyes, and also that it was going to bring her to the state that she could make the same decisions as God when it came to morality, choosing between right and wrong. She took of the fruit and gave to her husband. So he could have said no, she was deceived, but he was not. He could have stopped it. and he didn't. And I'm not saying that Eve would not have listened to him. She very well could have said, oh, that's right. Yep. No, I am not going to eat it. God said not to. I won't do it. So by one man, sin came into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all men sinned. All men sinned. Sin is a problem. Sin is a transgression of the law. How do you solve this problem? We could go to other scriptures when it comes to the problem. For example, in Romans 7, we could go there and see that you have a law of sin and death, it says. A law of sin and death. But we'll come back to that. So what is the cause? Well, we would stay back with the story of Genesis, and we see it was the tempter who came along, Satan the devil, the author, the beginner of sin. And he tempted Eve, as we know. And that's not the first time, because he tempted a third of the angels, either the angels under him or all the angels. And they fell. So he was doing the same thing with Adam and Eve as he did with the angels who followed him. He's the first tempter. He's the first leavening agent. The first leavening agent would be Satan the devil. Because he is the problem. And we know he's the problem, and none other. Now, the question has come up, would they have sinned anyway? And the answer is, well, Satan sinned without a Satan around, right? Satan sinned without a Satan around. So, given enough time, without God's Spirit, they would have sinned. And even with God's Spirit, they would have sinned, but they would not have practiced sin. They would not have practiced sin if they had taken of the tree of life. But, you know, the Bible doesn't even go in that direction at all. That's kind of, well, what would happen if? And the Bible just doesn't say that, doesn't talk about that, except they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we see that sin is the problem, and Satan is the one who tempts. And he tempts us based on our desires that are wrong. If he can deceive us, first of all, and make us think that our desires are fine. If we know our desires are wrong, it is harder to be deceived. But he's the deceiver, he's the tempter. He's been around a long time. He knew how to get to a third of the angels, and he knew how to leaven Adam and Eve. So we see here in Ephesians 6, and I won't take too much time on this, but in Ephesians chapter 6, we're very well of this chapter, where it tells us that Satan the devil, the problem concerning sin is Satan the devil. So we're looking at the plan, become like God, the problem, sin, the cause, Satan the devil, the tempter. And I know if we got in a conversation, we could say, well, you know, human nature is our problem, but there is no such term in the entire Bible that I know of. You can't find human nature. And, you know, we think about this, and I think we have said human nature falsely so-called, meaning Satan's nature. Ephesians 6, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So Adam would not have wrestled against Eve. Eve would not have wrestled against Adam. Tempter is not there. They got along very well. There would not have been a problem at all. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And they were the only two, and they would not have wrestled against each other. But against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness of this age. Darkness. We have light. I think we heard a sermon on that not too long ago, and we have darkness. And here it says, against spiritual hosts of wickedness, but not on this earth, in heavenly places. Spirits that we do not even see. And I think you know as well as I do, if you monitor your thoughts, which you do, God's Spirit convicts us of our thoughts of sin, righteousness, and we think, where did that come from? Where did it come from? I know it comes again by association, it does, but I don't like that thought. Where did that thought come from? And it's like Satan is at it. He is. Our battle is against Satan the devil and its spiritual wickedness in high places. And we are told to put on the breastplate of righteousness, which is the opposite of that sin. So now we know righteousness goes along with the image of God and the love of God. So what is the solution? And if you miss this one, I will realize that you went to sleep too early. Okay. But I didn't see anybody asleep. So the solution is two words, Jesus Christ. And I say Christ because you have to have the Messiah. Jesus Christ, and we heard this in Matthew 12, you know, the Pharisees were looking for this sign. And he said, I'm only going to give you one sign. And that is 3 days and three nights. And we understand that it was only by the resurrection that he would be the Christ. Before then, there was a possibility, not very much because of the plan of God, but he wasn't the Christ until he actually was resurrected. And so that's why he chose the 3 days and three nights. Although, like was said in the sermonette, they wouldn't have been satisfied with anything. And they weren't even after his resurrection. Some Pharisees were. So it's Jesus Christ. And let me ask you this now, another test question. You have to get 75 to enter the pearly gates. So keep track of whether you're right or wrong. But what did Jesus Christ come to do? What was the purpose that God says in his word that he came to do? Because we're looking at the solution and we're going to tie all of this into the Passover. What did he come to do? And I'll give you a sentence. God sent him to blank the blank of blank. And now I'll give you the first word. He came or was sent to destroy the blank of blank. And then I'll give you the second. He came to destroy the works of, and the third, the works of Satan. So you have the cause being Satan, the devil, the tempter. And he came to destroy the works of Satan, who causes us, who tempts us all the time to sin. And when I say that, brethren, I say to practice sin. Because we know we're going to stumble. We know throughout God gives us a whole life to understand the different weaknesses spiritually that we have. And by the time we're, he said 70, well, he said 120 years is enough. But before that time, we realize God sees whether we have not fallen into the corruption, the leavening of Satan the devil. So this is the reason. If anybody asks you, why did Jesus Christ come? The answer is, he came to destroy the works of the devil. And then you can give him a sermon. You can say, I heard a sermon on that, I memorized it, and here it is. But you go the plan, because they don't know the plan. They don't know they're supposed to become perfect. They don't know that sin is a problem, especially in this society. And a lot of people don't even believe in Satan. It's like, there is no Satan. Well, Satan is just, and then some general, by the way, they've taken surveys on the street, and people come up with this generality of, it's people. Yes, people, and people are basically good, but some people are not so good, you know. So they don't know. They have no understanding. We are very blessed, by the way, brethren, to understand the plan of God through the holy days. So we go back now to the image at this point. If he came to destroy the works of Satan, and that would be practicing sin, Satan would love us all to practice sin. And all of us think, just committing a sin is bad enough. We all think, I haven't overcome this yet. I have to overcome. That's our attitude towards sin. We're not into, well, let's go out and practice sin. None of us are into that. We're, let's go out and practice righteousness, and in so doing, sometimes we sin. But 2 Corinthians 4:4 is interesting because it talks about Satan the devil, and then it talks about the image of God. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. We see here in verse 2, we have renounced the hidden things of shame. That's a shameful sin. Not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. And by that we know that the false prophets that are talked about, false apostles that are talked about in chapter 11 later on, were handling the word of God deceitfully. That's what they were doing. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, meaning in front of the other people, we're doing what is right. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing at this point, who do not understand the truth, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. We go back to the problem. Is the problem Satan the devil? And the answer is yes. Who do not believe, lest the light of the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So we come back here when it comes to the solution, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has something to do with being formed in the image of God because he is in the image of God already. And it's a glorious period of time when we are able to be like Jesus Christ, when we have that immortality that Jesus Christ has. So we have Satan deceiving, we have him in darkness, we have shame involved in all of this, we have wickedness involved in all of this. It's Satan who's the cause. So what is Christ going to do that has to do with the Passover? What is he doing to destroy the cause of the works of Satan when we look at the Passover? What is it that he did? Well, let's go back for just a short time and just ask, what is the purpose of the Passover sacrifice? What is the purpose of the Passover sacrifice? There's a term that is mentioned many times back in Exodus when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt. And there are 13 times that this is used. Do you know what it is? It's three words. It's a phrase. It's used 13 times within six chapters. From Exodus 5 to Exodus 10. It's another test. What are the three words? Now I'm ahead of you because I woke up this morning thinking I have to put that in the sermon. So it didn't come to me right away. But there are three words that really tell us a lot about the New Testament, the New Covenant, and the purpose of establishing the New Covenant. But let's go through them quickly here. Exodus 5 and verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Actually, it's four words. I'm sorry. Let my people go. Let my people go. Chapter 7 and verse 16. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go. Chapter 8 and verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses. This is the second plague of frogs. The second plague being frogs. Go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord. Every time he went to Pharaoh, let my people go. And we shouldn't lose the latter part of that either, that they may serve me. But let my people go. Verse 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me, and I will let the people go. Let the people go. And then in verse 20 of that same chapter, chapter 8, The Lord, this is the fourth plague, being flies. The Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go. Verse 21, or else if you will not let my people go. I think probably Pharaoh is starting to get the point here. Let my people go. If he missed it on the first time, or if he missed it on the second time, if the same terminology is used, I think he kind of knows now that, so let my people go. Now, there's no negotiation in any of this. It's not, well, you know, he's not letting us go, so the Lord says to Moses, give them some straw. And that didn't happen. It is, let my people go. This is an end result that God wants. Chapter 9 and verse 1, the disease on the beasts, the fifth plague. Go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews. And Moses said, wait, I know. Let my people go. Moses knew exactly what to say every time. Let my people go that they may serve me. Verse 13, then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, and this is the plague that introduced, or the statement that introduced hail. Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, and by this time probably Pharaoh begins to mock and say, yeah, let my people go. I just wouldn't doubt it. He's mocking. He knew what was supposed to happen. Let my people go, that they may serve me. Verse 17, as yet you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. And then chapter 10, verse 3, so Moses and Aaron, this is the eighth plague coming now, locusts. Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you refuse to let my people go, I'm going to bring locusts. Now Pharaoh is the type of Satan, the devil. He is not going to let God's people go. He just is absolutely not. And he will try to give people the idea that if they just put a note on their refrigerator, that's going to be good enough. They will then overcome sin. Or if they just do something different, if they have some maybe different coworkers who will help them out, if they have a group where they can just sit around that group, they can talk to the group, and they will overcome the sin that they need. He's going to fool people into thinking there are so many other ways that you can overcome your problem. And it's not going to work. There were 9 plagues up to and before the plague of the firstborn dying. And those were blood. Blood didn't do it. You know, it's amazing that we have trials in this life. You read about people who go through so many problems, but they keep doing the same things over and over again. And this is what's happening with Pharaoh. He has all of these plagues coming, and yet he just sticks with what he's going to do. And it was pride, because God says, humble yourself, right? It was pride. So it was blood that didn't do it, frogs that didn't do it, lice that didn't do it, flies, disease, boils, hail, locusts, and darkness. None of it did the job. What was the purpose of the Passover? Well, let's go back to Exodus 20. And that's forward to Exodus 20 and verse 2. I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Let my people go out of the house of bondage. The Passover is what did it. When the Passover came, the Passover brought them out, caused Pharaoh to let go, causes Satan to let go. The only panacea, the only solution to overcoming the problem of Satan the devil, who causes us to sin is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Passover. Now we're going to see how, because we just, in general, we see what happened back then. They had to believe in the deliverer, for one thing. The whole world believes in Christ, or they say they do, and I mean the whole Christian world. So, and they think that's good enough, but they had to follow Jesus Christ out of Egypt. They had to. He was the deliverer. They were let go, but there were more problems that they had. So it's more than just following or believing in Jesus Christ, your deliverer, as we'll see. There's something else that has to happen, and that comes back to the blood of the covenant. So let's go to the purpose of the New Testament covenant, or Passover, better yet. We've got the purpose of the Old Testament Passover is to let my people get out of Egypt. Let my people get out of bondage. So mankind's problem is what? Well, Romans chapter 7 and verse 23. Mankind's problem. We said it was sin, and I referred to this scripture, but notice what it says here in verse 23. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into, we could say, bondage, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. So now we have, again, the problem being sin. Satan the devil is in there pushing us, of course. And then the question, who will deliver me? So we have delivering. Who's going to cause remission? The word remission, when Christ used it to tell his mission, the word remission to tell his mission was, I am going to deliver the captives. I'm going to free the captives is what I'm going to do. That is why I'm here. Captives to what? Satan, the devil, the law of sin and death. How's that going to be? Well, it's going to be Jesus Christ. The solution, Jesus Christ. That's the solution. And then we find in chapter 8 and verse 1, I do come back to this from time to time. In verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. So there's something going on here with the Passover, and it is going to result in what? The law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ. I'm free from the law of sin and death. Delivered from Egypt. So what do we have here? Matthew 26 and verse 28. Matthew 26 and verse 28. Passover. Coming back to the Passover, what does this have to do with it? Matthew 26, 28, Jesus Christ said something that sometimes, and we always say it, it always comes up during the Passover season, but sometimes we don't dwell on it or focus in exactly the same way. We know what happens. We know Christ came so we would depart from iniquity. But notice what he said about the blood of the new covenant. This is, so when we take and drink the wine, what is it? This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So now the world doesn't know that at all. They understand that Jesus Christ sacrificed for them. They don't understand how it happens. They don't know too much about the old covenant, the Old Testament at all. They don't even focus on an old covenant. They don't go to the Ten Commandments. They don't even believe necessarily in Ten Commandments, let alone say that they're going to do them. And God says, well, you can't do them. You cannot do them. There is not a heart in you to do them. It's going to be impossible. Deuteronomy 5, the last part. You're not going to be able to do it. You're captive to sin. You're captive to sin. And there's not any promise that I'm giving you at this time where you can be released from the law of sin. It's just there. And you're going to have to learn some lessons of curses that come when you don't obey. But notice again, it is the blood of the new covenant. The blood that is shed is the blood of the new covenant. And we'll see where we go from here. What happens after Jesus Christ sheds his blood? Well, he dies. And later on, we find out that if he had not been resurrected, what would have happened? And just think of 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, if Christ were not resurrected, you would be still in your sins. So, we believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, absolutely necessary. We have in the book of Galatians, in the King James Version, has it right, where you believe in or have faith in the sacrifice so that you can have the faith of Jesus Christ. New King James and most other translations don't get it right. They don't realize that faith has to do with two types of faith. One is your own faith, as Mr. Armstrong described in the correspondence course years ago. It's your own faith, but the other is, once you have faith in Christ, it's another faith. But let's go on here. So we have the blood of the covenant, and if Christ were not resurrected, then he's not the Messiah. He's not the proven Messiah. He's still in the grave, and there is no new covenant established. There's no new covenant. It's the blood of the covenant. The covenant has to be ratified. So we go to Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now, can you get 100 on a test if we go through this? Can you have all the answers? I think you can. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, so you have a resurrection, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Meaning, he had to be resurrected. He did what God told him to do. He performed the will of God. He was sacrificed. Now there would be a ratification of the new covenant after this. Now, why did there need to be a new covenant? Do you all have the answer? Why must there be a new covenant? You got the old covenant. God said, you can't obey the law. They said, we're going to obey. Just stop talking to us. Have Moses talk to us. His voice isn't so strong and mighty and great. We don't want, this is scary. By the way, Moses was even frightened. And so God said, okay, you said you would obey, but you can't. So what was the problem with the old covenant? The answer is, them, as we know, God said they were the problem, but what did they lack? Well, what is it that the spirit of the law of the law of the spirit of Jesus Christ conquers sin? So something having to do with the spirit. It's not over yet. In fact, Jesus Christ met them after working with them 40 days, teaching 40 days on this earth after his resurrection. And what did he say? He said, wait. So there was no new covenant yet. They would not have been able to fully obey like God wanted them to. So he tells them, stay in Jerusalem, because there's something that you're going to receive that was not available in the old covenant. And guess what that was? It was the Holy Spirit, as we know. Pentecost comes after days of unleavened bread. So we have the Passover, which symbolizes the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, so that ultimately we can be forgiven, because we're going to end up doing something. Something's going to happen with the ratification of the new covenant. So the old covenant The problem was they did not have the law written in their minds and hearts, right? If you don't have the law written in your minds and hearts, what's going to happen? You're going to practice sin. You just will. So you go now and you stay till Pentecost, and now you have the promise that the old covenant lacked. The promise. Wait for the promise. And they did. And guess what was written in their laws, in their mind and in their hearts? Okay, I kind of hit on that, so you could put two words down in your head. Guess what was written in their minds and hearts? Actually, one word would be good enough. What was written in their mind and hearts? And it was the law. The law that they couldn't keep. The same law that tells you if you keep it, you will come right back. Number one, God's plan, the image of God. If the law is in your mind and in your hearts, now you have a mind of God. The image of God is going to be a possibility. So what do we have in Hebrews 8? Well, I think I said enough Hebrews 8. But I have plenty of time to just read slowly. I'm not going to do that. We're just going to say Hebrews 8 tells us, but now in verse 6, he's obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch as he is mediator of a, what? What is Passover all about? What is the blood? That's the blood of the covenant. So now we have, he is mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And the promise is God's Spirit. So I have two more scriptures, and that is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 through 17. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9. We will start there. Okay, so he said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God. And this is talking about Jesus Christ. What do you mean, you've come to do my will? Jesus, do you know what my will is? God says to Jesus. Yes, Father, I know your will, and that is, I've come to destroy the works of Satan. That's what I've come to do. Right on, right on. He takes away the first and establishes the second covenant. This is the blood of the covenant. By that will, in other words, I will, he said, I've come to do your will. So by that will, the will of God that he fulfills, we have been sanctified through what? A sacrifice. I have come. I don't want to do it. Father, is there any other way that we can establish your plan? And God says, no. 3 hours worth, and an angel comes down and comforts Jesus Christ. No, you have to go through this sacrificial offering because it is going to establish a new covenant. The one offering, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And every priest sacrifices daily, but it can't what? What is the purpose? Just think of the problem. Sin. We go back to the problem. Same sacrifice can never take away sins, but what is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for? Take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, so the world thinks, oh, yes, you know, basically, he just took care of sin. I don't have to worry about sin. And in fact, the law is done away. That's basically the bottom line in general. He sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, by one offering he has perfected us to be what? In the image of God. Be perfect like God. Perfected those who are being sanctified. And guess what? You've got the Holy Spirit, and when we have the Holy Spirit, there's a testimony there of what happens when we have God's Spirit. And Christ said it right before he was crucified the next day. He said, I will send you the Spirit. Back to what the covenant does. It's going to put the law of God in our minds and hearts. He said, I'm going away. But I'll come back and I'll be in you. There's that image of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be in you. And you will be convicted of three things. Okay, it's a test. I don't want to forget the test here. Three things you'll be convicted of. Sin. The problem. You'll be convicted of sin. Righteousness. So you'll know to do good. And you'll be able to judge Satan the devil and the thoughts of Satan the devil. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the Holy Spirit being in us testifies. Verse 16, this is a covenant that I'll make with them in those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their minds, the laws that will make them like me, into their hearts, and I'll write them. Then he adds. What happens? Well, we have a covenant. We have the Spirit of God. Second Timothy, we could go to verse 1. The Spirit gives us power and love. What is love? Well, that's coming back to the image of God. The Holy Spirit is going to give us love and a sound mind. Those three things. Power to do what we need to do. Love to keep the commandments. And a sound mind. That's kind of self-control. So now, their sins, now, you waited. Okay, all this time, the plan is complete. This is the blood. Of my covenant, the new covenant. And their lawless deeds I will remember no more, because where there's remission, that means the power to come out of captivity. Remission is being delivered. That's the same word in Luke 4 when we see the mission of Jesus Christ. The power to be delivered from sin. Going right back to what happened in Egypt. Okay, so what do we have then? And this has been used already. And I think maybe it was in a sermon here a couple weeks ago. But let's go to the last scripture here in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examination is coming up. With all of this, what do we use as the basis of our examination? What do you and I use? Well, it's going to be the image of God. It's going to be the mind of Jesus Christ, because Christ is in the image of God, and someone must be in us, and that is Christ. His mind must be in us. So prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? And if not, disqualified. Now, I won't just stop there, but I'll just comment for a minute, and that is, I believe David was disqualified for a while, David of Israel, because I don't think there was a period of time there where he would have kept the Passover and been qualified. I think he would have had to be reminded of a sin. He would have had to see himself. And when he was broached with the problem that he had, that he deceived himself of not having, that maybe not as big a problem, he said immediately, I sinned. You know, the one who took that little sheep out of somebody else's pasture, that's me. So this is what we have to do. We have to see our sin. We can be disqualified for a while. God says, you know, if it were right now that I took you and made you immortal, you wouldn't be quite ready. There's some things you have to see. So disqualification doesn't mean here in the Bible that it's permanent. It means if we're lacking, we do the same thing as David. And guess what he asked for? Create in me a new heart. The heart of God, the heart of Jesus Christ. Give me a new spirit. And this is what we have to do when we examine ourselves. We take a look at Jesus Christ, and what better way to examine ourselves, because you can't get any higher standard than Jesus Christ. And this is what we do before the Passover. So I hope this has been helpful to show us that we have a new covenant established. We have the power to do what God wants us to do. We can do it. And God doesn't want us to practice sin. And if we start practicing sin, he'll let us know. And when we examine ourselves, God will open up our mind. You know, if we just go and say, what do I lack in being just like Jesus Christ? That's the bottom line. What do I lack in being just like Jesus Christ? And we do, when we do that, we're qualified. We're striving to be that way. And we can go ahead then and take the Passover with the mind that certainly we're not going to live a perfect life from now on, as much as we try, but we now understand that we are striving to have the mind of Christ, and we're not going to be disqualified. We will be qualified.